talked. We were in the Book of Psalms, and I have been loving reading in the Psalms recently. So we're also going to be back in the Psalms again today. The subject for today is going to be adore Him. Adore Him. The word adore, it means love and respect someone deeply. It means to love dearly, to love or to be devoted to hold dear, to cherish, to treasure, to prize, or to think the world of. So we're going to be out of the book of Psalm chapter 100 today. It's one of my favorite psalms, and it's funny what God has been speaking through a lot of the people this morning about lifting up God's name, about praising Him, about giving Him thanks in what you're doing, about setting your mind forward and being grateful for what He's doing in you, because this is what the psalm is all about. So it says this. It says in verse 1, it says, "Lift up a great shout of joy to the Lord. Go ahead and do it, everyone, everywhere. Hey, there you go. As you serve Him, be glad and worship Him. Sing your way into his presence with joy and realize what this really means. We have the privilege of worshiping the Lord our God, for He is our Creator, and now we belong to Him. We are the people of His pleasure. You can pass through His open gates with a password of praise. Come right into His presence with thanksgiving. Come and bring your thank offering to Him and affectionately bless His beautiful name. For the Lord is always good and ready to receive you. He's so loving that it will amaze you, so kind that it will astound you, and He is famous for His faithfulness towards all. Everyone knows our God can be trusted, for He keeps His promises to every generation." That's the whole entire chapter. So something that I want to point out is in verse 4. I love verse 4 because if you guys have ever attended one of the classes that we had during Spirit Academy, it was right after Spirit Academy, we did a worship workshop is what we called it. We talked about this scripture in particular. And the cool thing about verse 4 is that it uses four words of praise. Four of the seven Hebrew words of praise. It uses all four of these in this verse. So four of the seven, that's quite a bit of praising going on in this verse right here. And what it says, I'm going to read it again. It says, "You can pass through His open gates with a password of praise. Come right into His presence with thanksgiving. Come bring your thank offering to Him and affectionately bless His beautiful name." So if you read it with the Hebrew word, Hebrew praise words, it would say this. It would say, "Enter into His gates with todah, with thanksgiving, and His courts with tehillah," not tequila. Remember, that's very important. Tehillah, spontaneous. "Enter into His courts with spontaneous praise. Give yada, which is thanks and praise with the shooting of the hand. Give that to Him. And barak His name, bless His name." The word todah, it means to raise the hands and give thanks and praise for what God is going to do. Doesn't say for what He has done or for what He's doing now. It's for what He is going to do. So when you enter into His gates with thanksgiving, you enter into His gates. When we come and approach the Lord, a lot of times I've been really convicted lately about prayer and fasting. I talked about this briefly last week. But I've also been trying to very, very much make sure that I'm having patience and that I approach the Lord in a correct manner. And it's not me-centric, it's Him-centric. It's very easy for us to go to somebody and to request things all the time. I don't know about you guys, but when you go and greet someone for the first time for the day, whether if it's you're going to go meet them for lunch or you go over to someone's house, you don't walk into someone's front door and say, "Hey, give me something to drink now." If you do, then you need to learn some manners and some etiquette and some ways to really approach people. You don't do that. You don't walk into someone's house and barge through the front door or even come through the back door and say, "I'm hungry. I need to eat. Give me food now." It's not the way that you greet someone. If you go into the front door, you're greeted by them. They open the door, usually, a lot of the times. They'll open the door. You greet them either with a handshake or a hug, depending on your closeness with the person. You'll ask how they're doing. They'll ask how you're doing. You have a conversation. And then through maybe sitting at a dinner table or sitting around on the couch, you'll start to go into conversation as far as what each other's hearts are desiring or longing for. You start to get into good conversation. It's very difficult usually to just walk into the door and just have a really like intense, awesome, heartfelt, like getting to the nitty-gritty convo right off the bat. It's very hard to do that. But it's very easy when you start to fellowship and you start to commune with each other. So I started to think about this approach whenever I meet with God. So many times I've approached him with the mentality of, God, I need this. God, I'm struggling with that. God, give me this. God, I need that. God, this is what I'm longing for. God, this is my desire. And man, I haven't even stopped to just lift up his name. I haven't stopped to acknowledge who he is and recognize and be thankful for what he's going to do in my life. Remembering the promises that he's given me and the things that he's promised through scripture and things through words that I felt that he's given me, or dreams or visions that I may have had or anything like that. And I start to realize that the more that I approach God with thankfulness first, the more my mentality and more my attitude will change within the latter part of my prayer, with the latter end of my conversation with God. Instead of either being, whether if it's bitter or just frustrated or not very encouraged or sad or whatever it was that I was feeling, instead of having those feelings, I actually come with a more joyful response. I start to request things through his nature and not through my own nature. It's very easy to let our humanistic ways get in the way of our mentality and our thought process. It's good to feel. It's awesome. God gave us feelings for a reason. We're supposed to feel things. We're supposed to have emotions. That's amazing. But we're not supposed to let our emotions run and rule our lives and run and rule our prayer life either. It's very easy to lash out at someone on a whim or on emotion and then regret it afterwards, right? But it's a lot easier to sit and realize this is just a feeling and I don't have the whole entire scope of things. And if I had a whole complete understanding of what the situation is, then it's a lot easier for me to respond to that. So we need to start to enter into his gates with thanksgiving for what he is going to do when we first enter into his presence. God's presence isn't something that just wants to drop kick you every time or push people around or bully people. His presence is sweet. It's peaceful. It's comforting, brings joy. So if you want to receive that, we shouldn't try to bully God in our prayers in the way that we approach him either. So enter into his gates with todah, by raising the hands and giving thanks and praise for what God is going to do. A lot of times we find ourselves timid also within our approach, timid within our response to God's faithfulness. It's very easy to keep ourselves almost at attention without responding any other way. But there's for some reason, there's so much freedom in being able to just lift your hands expressively, outwardly express yourself whenever you can either feel God in the room or even before then, knowing that you're going to experience him. Bill Johnson said this, just wrecked me this week. He said, the Holy Spirit inside you is for you, but the Holy Spirit upon you is for others. We've all been given Holy Spirit whenever we accepted Christ into our life. Holy Spirit is within us, right? Amen. But I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever had a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden you just feel this overwhelming sense and you start saying stuff that you may have never thought about saying before in your life, and you walk away from that conversation and go, dang, I'm smart. I don't know where that came from, but that was glorious. Thank you, Jesus. It wasn't you. That was Holy Spirit upon you, giving you the things to say, reminding you of things that you may have read before, reminding you of things of who he is and what he's done in your life. So Holy Spirit in you is for you and your relationship with him. It's very important, but Holy Spirit upon you is for other people. And the only way that you can experience Holy Spirit upon you and experience his powerful presence is through communication with Holy Spirit inside of you. So thank him outwardly. Don't be afraid of what he can do. So it says, enter into his gates with todah, thanksgiving, and his courts with tehillah, spontaneous praise. Tehillah is the only kind of praise that God inhabits. In scripture, this is the only one that it shows that God inhabits the praises of his people. See that in Psalms 22, verse 3. That God is enthroned on the praises. Another version said that he inhabits the praises of his people. And this word is tehillah. And this is a spontaneous song, hymn of praise, demanded by the qualities or deeds or attributes of God. It's an act of general or public praise, spontaneous gratification. It's very easy for a kid to get real excited about ice cream. You say, hey, we're going to go eat ice cream. And their spontaneous movement of like, excitement is woohoo, and they'll let you know I'm excited about ice cream. Ice cream's the best. Ice cream's the greatest. Ice cream's yummy in my tummy, and I love it, right? They'll just make up a song. It's just random, weird. I still do this to this day, and I'm 25, almost 26 years old. I still do this. I love to just bust out in spontaneous because it's fun. It just brings you joy. So when you bust out, even if it's ridiculous and it's the dumbest song ever and it doesn't make any sense, it may not even rhyme, and that's okay. But it's a spontaneous gratitude that you have for whatever it is that's happening in your life right there. So when you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, when you give thanks to God through your praise for what he's going to do, you start to find out that your gratification for him and the songs that you'll start to sing and the way of lifestyle that you start to have is going to be a positive one towards gratitude for what he's going to do for you as well. So it's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you a feeling of being able to rejoice and be glad in what he's going to do and for what he's done. So that's where that attitude adjustment starts to change. You start to have gratitude for what God is doing instead of any other response. You can't help but enter into his presence and then be grateful for what you've experienced, because anything else has to leave. Any kind of, whether if it's an angry spirit or you feel like you're being oppressed or whatever it is, it has to leave. I've heard lots of stories about even being in Florida with Dad teaching about this, where it's very difficult for anybody who is practicing any kind of like satanic rituals or any kind of like witchery or anything like that. It's very difficult for them to be in an area where there's powerful praise, where the people of God are lifting up the name of God, where they're glorifying and rejoicing in who he is. It's very hard for them to be there because the presence of God and the gratitude and the atmosphere is so tangible with his presence that they can't stand it. They either have to stay and be set freed or they have to leave so that they can keep what they have. So you start to find out that your gratitude, the gratefulness, your happy spirit, your joyful presence will start to change the people that are around you. A song, the way that you sing, one of the Hebrew words for praise is sing in shira, and it's also just the way that you inflect your voice. It doesn't have to necessarily be just a song that you sing really well, but when you talk with different inflections in your voice. Some will rise, some will fall. When you say certain things, it'll go up. When you say other things, it'll go down. It's a rise and fall. It's a melody. It's a rhythm of your voice when you speak. It's a song. So let the song of your life, let your lifestyle that you sing, that you speak, let those things bring gratitude also to those who are around you. Let the words that you speak also change people's mentalities and the way that they perceive God and perceive others. I haven't gone very far in this verse. So here we go. So enter into his gates with todah, thanksgiving, and his courts with tehillah, spontaneous praise. Give yada, which is give praise with the shooting of your hand. Yada is praise and thanks and worship with the hands. Timid is a polite term for self-centeredness. Ouch. I'm going to say that one more time because that hurt a little bit. Timidity is a polite term for self-centeredness. Anyone who says that they worship their own way is bound up in worship to their own way and not the way that God has called us to worship. It's very easy for us to be fearful of man in our expression of worship to God. It's very easy. Very easy. But I'm going to look weird. But I don't have rhythm. but I don't know how to. I don't understand. I don't know. It just feels a little strange. I've never done it before. Those are just ways that you're trying to look good in front of people. You're trying to impress others. More worried about appearance rather than his appearance. I don't know what it is about shooting your hands up in the air and lifting your hands in worship and just raising it in a praise, but there's something that breaks every single time when you raise your hand. It's almost like you have shackles on your arms, and as soon as you lift up those your hands, those shackles break. It's just another breaking of something inside of your life. It's a feeling of freedom. You have to have freedom. If you want to worship, if you really want to feel God's presence, man, you have to be free to really experience it the way that you want to. It's very hard for a dog to run around the yard and experience the fullness of a yard if it's on a leash. Very hard. But man, whenever you take a dog off that leash and he knows that that leash is coming off, that thing is gone. And it is pumped about not being bound up. It is gone. Chelsea has a dog over at my parents' house, and this dog is just nuts. And he does not like the leash. As soon as you take that leash off, you just hear his paws go. He's just gone. He's running everywhere, and he's super excited, and he's making circles around the fireplace, and he's doing all kinds of stuff. And you don't know where he's going to end up at. Like, he's running to doors and running to walls and stuff like that. But you can just tell how excited that he is to not be bound by anything. How much excitement are you going to have whenever you actually fully allow yourself to be free? A lot of times we blame the enemy for being bound up when it's our own pride, our own selfishness that's binding ourselves up. A lot of us are taking our own chains and wrapping them around our own wrists and holding us down there and just making up excuses as to why the chains are there, when really the only person holding yourself back is you. In the book of Romans, it says that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It also says in the New Testament that we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow after Christ. It also says that we're tempted and enticed by our own lustful desires. Another version says we're drug away by our own lustful desires. So allow yourself to feel freedom in your worship. There's something great about expressiveness. We've gone into this cultural feeling of specific ethnic groups express their praise one way, and another ethnic group will express their praise in another way. And that's just gross to me. That's just so gross. When really it's the people of God, the children of God, that should express themselves the same way. Say, well, I'm just too white. You're just refusing to dance. You're refusing to raise your hands. It has nothing to do with your color of your skin. Nothing to do with that at all. So the next part here, the last part of the group of praise declarations. So it says, enter into his gates with the todah, the thanksgiving for what he's going to do, and his courts with that spontaneous praise of gratitude. Give thanks and praise, yada, through the shooting of your hands to him, and then barak his name. Barak is, the definition of it is to kneel, salute, and to bless. Because it's about God when you come into his presence. When you come into his presence, you kneel, you bless, and salute him. You don't take your eyes off the throne. When someone would approach the throne, they would come and they'd kneel before the king with no regard to anyone else who's around them. Their focus and their main point is the guy that's on the throne. That's the one that they're there for. They're not there to impress anybody else on the side. The reason why they came to the throne room is to confront, to have a conversation with the king. So if your eyes are centered directly on the king, there could be a lot of people within the kingdom. But if you're worried about the other people there in the kingdom, so much so that you forget to kneel and to bless the Lord, then your intentions will be seen pretty quickly. Because for the king to be up on the throne, he's able to look down and see all things that happen in the room. Because the throne is the high place in that area, in that kingdom. It's the high spot. So they can look around and they can see in the midst of all things what's going on. Whose attention is directed towards him, whose attention is off in other ways. You can also see people who are trying to mingle around in deceit, different people who are there for their own selfish reasons. It's very easy to see a lot of things from the top. But when you come and approach his throne and you kneel before him and you bow in his presence, then he knows that you're there for him and only for him. This is also a form of worship. The word for this is proskuneo. It means to kiss and to show reverence to. When you come into the king's presence, you can show utmost respect. Another thing about approaching the throne is that the king then has the power to keep your life or to take it. Because when you're in a bowed position, you're very vulnerable. You're vulnerable for an attack to come from behind. You're vulnerable for him to just give a command and have your head just chopped off right there. You're in a very vulnerable position. And a lot of times when you have your focus on Christ, when you're blessing the name of the Lord, when you're focused completely and solely on him, then you are in a very, very vulnerable position in front of man and in front of people. Because you're saying, this is not about me, and I'm not going to put on a face for people. But I'm going to expose myself in a way that shows that I completely give myself to him. And in those moments, they'll be able to see the beauty of who Christ is and the wonderful grace and mercy that our King has for us as well. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is always good and ready to receive you," which is beautiful when you look at the contrast of coming to his throne room, of approaching him as a king. "He is always ready to receive you. He is so loving that it will amaze you, so kind that it will astound you, and he is famous for his faithfulness towards all. Everyone knows that our God can be trusted, for he keeps his promises to every generation." There's a story I want to hit on in Matthew, in the book of Matthew. This is a story of Jesus' birth. It's kind of fitting since we're approaching Christmas time. It says in verse 1 that Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests from the east came to Jerusalem. And something that's really interesting about this too, I was doing some research last night about Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually means house of bread. It also means fighters, which is something that Jesus did both. Jesus became the bread of life. And he also fought for us. He fought death, hell, sin, and conquered it. And because of that, we now have life, fully able to experience it in him. So that's something cool. He was born in Bethlehem. There's actually no account of just three men being there. So the story of like the wise men, when you guys look at different manger scenes and stuff like that, it's great to see that they were all holding a gift, but there's nowhere in the scripture says that there was just three guys. A lot of times they would actually travel in a large group, so there could have been anywhere from, I don't know, 20 to 100 men. I've seen lots of different accounts. So this kind of makes a little bit more sense, but something that's very cool about this too is they were also known as dream interpreters. These wealthy priests would have traveled with an entourage for protection as officials from the east. The Greek word magos, or magos, is taken from the Mede language, and it means spiritual advisors or simply priests. They were appointed by Darius over the state region or state religion as priests of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and they served as official advisors to the king. By the time of Jesus' birth, Persia had been conquered and was being governed by successors to Alexander the Great. It's possible that these magos came from Mesopotamian region called Seleucia. You can also find this in the book of Daniel, a couple different chapters, where the prophet Daniel is given the title of chief of the Magio. So if you're familiar with Daniel's story and where he ended up at and how he gave counsel to the king for interpreting dreams, or interpreting his dream, that's something that's very, very awesome and wonderful to kind of see that. But and it's probable that these magos were descendants of those who had been taught by Daniel. And because of this prophecy of the Messiah being cut off, they could also probably have been going through and deciphering different things to find out when they thought that the Messiah would possibly be born or when he would come. So it's pretty interesting to see that Daniel's lineage and his teaching of following after God and the things that would happen. He wrote a lot of things about the end times as well. You can read that in the last couple of chapters of the book of Daniel. It's amazing to see what he wrote. But that's just a cool little side note there. And these guys, they inquired of the people, "Where is the child who was born king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky, and we've come to bow before him in worship." King Herod was shaken to the core when he heard this, and not only he, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard this news. This is also interesting because this kind of backs up the fact that you have like 100 men, a big entourage, coming into town with a bunch of the very well-known people who would interpret dreams and very wise men. They would come through, And you had a lot of people coming in asking these questions of Herod and some other people. Hey, where's this king born at? Where was he at? That would kind of shake up a whole entire region, right? Instead of just kind of three guys walking here or there, large amount of people coming together searching for where the king was born at. So we call the meeting of the Jewish ruling priests and religious scholars, demanding that they tell him where the promised Messiah was prophesied to be born. He will be born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, they told him, because the prophecy states, "And you, little Bethlehem, are not so insignificant among the clans of Judah. For out of you will emerge the shepherd king of my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the spiritual priests from the east to ascertain the exact time the star first appeared. And he told them, "Now go to Bethlehem and carefully look there for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I can go and bow down and worship him too." What a nice guy, right? He's ready to go worship him. And so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. We forget about this part of the Bible sometimes. That's just crazy. A star shines and is shown so much that these wise men, these people who have been studying these things for years, see the star and then begin to follow it and start to find out, where is this Christ that was prophesied to become born? Where is this guy? From a star that was shown in the sky. And then it reappeared at this moment in time and then just stopped on top of where Christ was supposed to be at. That's just crazy. I mean, come on. That's awesome. So we forget about stuff like that. My mind just is blown at things like that. So then verse 10, it says, "And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy." This is cool because you know what? With thanks, they came, and with gratitude, they're excited for what God is going to do. Psalms 100. First thing was thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. An excited expectation of what he is going to do. A baby was born. That's it. That's all that happened that caused these guys to realize, man, this is about to be the coolest time in history of the world. This is about to be the coolest thing that has ever happened. This is about to be the most miraculous baby that has ever lived. And with expectation, excited expectation, they were overcome and overwhelmed with joy. When was the last time that you celebrated over the infancy of a promise that you were given? Maybe a small little seed of a dream that you had about what God was going to do for you. When was the last time that you became just so excited that you began to jump and shout for joy? That you began to be so ecstatic about what God was about to do? He hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't even grown up into having disciples. He hadn't even turned water into wine yet. He hadn't done any of those things. He was born, and these guys were ecstatic with praise. Ecstatic. When you realize the promises that God has given, and you start to proclaim those things, and you go back and are excited and come with gratitude for what he's about to do, you'll start to find out that your responses to your everyday life is going to be way different than what they have been before. You may not have seen God's promises happen yet, but you will. But you will, because his promises are yes and amen. And he is faithful. And verse 11 said, "When they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They were overcome, falling to the ground at his feet, and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh." That word worship right there, guess what it is? Proskuneo. To bow and to place your head on the ground. Ray Hughes says that the reason why bowing is so important is because it gets your head below your heart. When you bow that way, you put your knees on the ground and you place your head on the floor. When you do that, your head is now below your heart. And instead of trying to think so much with this and trying to get so convinced and try to figure out things so much and things you don't understand and things you don't see, this gets in the way a lot of times. So when you allow Holy Spirit that lives inside here, when you allow him to speak to you, then you start to realize, you know what? It's all going to work out. I may not be able to fully comprehend it or fully understand what's going on right now, but I know that what you've said, I can feel that what you've said is true, because my closeness with you tells me so. The word treasure boxes that they have there is the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. I love one of the definitions for this. This wrecked me when I saw it. Another word for a treasure box is a casket. Think about that for a second. They offered things from their treasure box. Some of the things that we're holding on to are dead. Some of these things are rotting away in a treasure box. Some of the things we don't need to hang on to. Now, sometimes we feel like our dreams or our desires or our promises have died. But really, you're just supposed to give it to God. And when you do that, they'll come back to life. Because it's not on your own accord. It's not on your own will. It's not by your own doing. We're supposed to co-labor with Christ, definitely. But it's not you against the world. Another word for it is a treasury or a storehouse or a repository. So these wise men, they were extremely wealthy. They presented gifts that totaled a great sum of money, not tiny presents wrapped with bows, but treasure chests full of financial wealth. Although we're not given the monetary value of each type of gift, we know that frankincense and myrrh were extremely costly. Very, very costly. These gifts would have financed Joseph and Mary and Jesus' exodus to Egypt and supplied their living expenses for a number of years, even after returning to Israel. This is stuff that I've never thought about before whenever reading this. Oh, cool, they were given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's sweet. Cool. Okay, then they just had Jesus and they left. That was awesome. But the gifts that they offered were of great use. See, we have great things that we have been given. A lot of you guys have worked for it. There's two different things. You have talent and you have skill. Talent is God-given, but skill is made through your perseverance and you're working through to earn more and to craft those things. There's a lot of people that are talented, but not a lot of people who are skilled. So there's lots of things that you've been gifted with, whether if it's with your finances, whether if it's writing. I mean, there's lots of different things that you can be gifted and talented in. What great use that's going to be for God when you offer those gifts to him. It's very easy to hold on to those things. It's very easy to do that. I mean, these guys were wealthy people. It would have been very easy for them to hold on to that and to invest it or to do whatever else they could have done with that and to keep on making more money off that and to try to profit financially off of those things. But they knew that the gift that they were supposed to give was for a purpose. It was for a reason. They came bearing these gifts. It's wonderful because they expressed their gratitude. They were super excited. Their thankfulness for what God has done, for what he was going to do, brought them into the gratitude with spontaneous worship, unending joy. And then after that, they praised and they worshiped him with their hands. They bowed before his presence. And then after that, they blessed the Lord. All four of those areas that we talked about in Psalm 100, they performed each one of those in each one of these steps, each one of these phases of the story. Gold is often used as a symbol of the deity of Christ. Frankincense points to his perfect life of holiness, excellence and devotion. Myrrh is an embalming spice, so it speaks to us of the suffering love that would lead him to the death of the cross. In verse 12, it says, afterward, they returned to their own country by another route because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. This is going to be how we end today's sermon, today's service. Is, man, how many of you guys are dreaming and not taking account of what God has given you in your dreams? In the chapter before this, it says that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him of all the things that was explained to Mary. After this, immediately after this chapter, it shows that Joseph, in a dream, was visited by an angel. And in that dream, he was told to leave and go to Egypt. why would a third of our lives spent sleeping mean nothing to God? He gives us dreams and he gives us desires. He gives us visions in the midst of the night. He gives us hope a lot of times within the dreams that we have as well. He values the dreams that you have. He wants you to pursue them. Write them down. I mean, if you haven't been writing down your dreams, start to tonight. Make sure you have a pad and pen and paper. Paper, pen, whatever you can have, pencil, whatever it is, sitting next to your bed. So when you wake up, you won't forget those things that you dream about. Dreams are a great way to communicate with you uninterrupted. During the day, it's very easy to be interrupted. It's very easy to get distracted. But when you're dreaming, you are 100% in that moment. It's very hard to be interrupted during a dream. So value the things that God has given you. As you pursue him and get closer to his heart, start to value the gifts that he's given you and look to give those back to him. Enter into his gates with excited expectation of what he's going to do. Enter into his courts with gratitude for those things that he's promised and the things that he will do. Give him praise with the shouting of your hand, the shooting out of your hand, the ecstatic praise, uninhibited, and then bless his name for what he will do. Let's all stand this morning. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the examples that you've given us in Scripture. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for the poetry. Thank you for the examples of us being able to seek after you and to pursue you. God, we don't want our lives to just be a reflection of a church service. We want our lives to be a reflection of you. Father, help us reach those who are around us. Father, our family, our friends, coworkers, those who don't know you, let them see who you are inside of us, God. Father, I pray that you give each and every one of these people a desire to pray more, a desire to fast after your presence, a longing for you to be shown in this area. God, we know your promises are yes and amen, so help us live a life of gratitude in the midst of those promises, even if we cannot see them at this moment. God, give us dreams, give us visions. Show us your heart, your faithfulness. Give us joy in the midst of times that we could possibly have sorrow. God, help us enter into your gates with a thankful heart and not just try to barge in and demand things because we feel like we deserve it or we earned it. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, for what you've done on the cross and what you're going to do in other people's lives and the move of God that you have for this area. The shaking and the quaking that's going to happen in people's lives. The power of your spirit to be displayed, put on display for the world to see. So as everybody lifts up their hands this morning, God, we just bless your name. We bless your name. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen. Well, we hope you guys have a great rest of your weekend. Recover from all the food that you ate. Maybe take a nap from all the turkey.